Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, and welcome to all of you who are here live, and I want to welcome all of you who are on our live stream. Thank you for joining us, and for all of you who are brand new to Jesus, first of all, welcome. My name is Matthew, and I'm just so grateful that you're here, that you're exploring who Jesus is. Maybe you've joined us online, and you have big questions about who God is or who is Jesus, and so you're on a journey, and so we're just grateful that you're here. This is a great Sunday to be part of this as we explore two really powerful stories in the life of Jesus and the way in which he healed and cared and loved for a couple families. And so we're going to see these lived out. You've just heard the stories here in Luke chapter 7. So thank you for all of you who are new to Jesus. So I just got back from a couple weeks away on vacation, spent a couple weeks on Tanya's parents' farm in Alberta. And so I felt like a farmer in Alberta, just doing some stuff around the farm, feeling like I was hopefully contributing positively to the farm experience. We saw moose, we saw some deer, the cat on the farm found mice and liked to show us the mice, and like threw the mice around, like juggling the mouse, and then just kind of gnawed on the mouse. And I was like, man, this is like farm life. I love this. This is great. So anyway, we were able to do some resting and some recharging, and I hope you're having a restful, recharging kind of summer as well. I just want to say one quick thing. This has been a summer of weddings here at the church, and especially connected to our staff team. So just really quickly, just so you know, our very own Connor Green, who is on our staff team, he's just amazing. He married Jesse earlier this summer. Yes. Happy for Connor. And then Carissa McCarthy, oldest daughter to the McCarthy, she got married earlier this summer. And there's a few more coming, just so you know. So Marcus Thiessen, Janet's son, got married. Then yesterday, Susie Warnicki's daughter, Michaela, got married to Niall. And then Isaac Alstead, who normally plays in the drums, Corey's oldest son, got married as well to Hannah, who's on our worship team. So it has just been insane. So lots of weddings connected to staff or staff members, and it's just been such a joy. So it was funny yesterday, just at Isaac's wedding, I was like, I was like, man, I think Corey and I are peers. Like, we're like, you know, we're both in our 40s. We're on the same team. And then yesterday I was sitting there at the wedding, and I'm like, his son's getting married, and mine starts kindergarten this fall. I'm like, man, Corey's old. He's old. I'm still young. I'm a young guy. But anyway, if you know any of those people or any of those families, any of those staff members, would you congratulate them? Because it's been a summer of weddings. So today we're going to continue in our journey in the book of Luke. And my thanks to Tim, Pastor Tim, and to Tess Mawson for preaching these past two Sundays. So grateful for them as they preached the ending of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. If you'll remember, for a number of weeks, we were in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And now that Jesus has finished his sermon, so Tess preached kind of the end of the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus now enters into two messy stories, complicated stories in the lives of two different families here in Luke 7. Jesus enters into the middle of these two messy stories, and he brings his healing. There's pain, there's sickness, there's death, there's mourning in both of these two stories. And he is delighted to enter into the middle of the mess and to bring life. And our prayer today is this: Jesus, would you please enter the middle of this mess, and with all your authority, would you heal? That's going to be our prayer today. So would you join me in prayer as we begin? Jesus, we know you're here. We know you're with us. And we know you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we pray, we ask, that in your mercy, you would come in and enter into the messiness of our life, the messiness of our stories, our complicated relationships, our grieving, all of our pain. Would you enter in, and with great compassion and authority, would you heal? Come, Holy Spirit, move in the room. I'm so grateful for the way in which you were moving and working in the first service. And Holy Spirit, you are so good. So would you once again, here in this place, in this service, point us to Jesus. Guide us to Jesus. We know it's your great delight to do that. And would you do that here, now, in this place? We trust you. We love you. Amen. All right, so you heard the scriptures read a minute ago. You heard two stories. Story number one. Story number one is about a Roman centurion who has a sick servant. And he begs Jesus to heal him. Now, you'll probably notice in the story that the centurion and Jesus never see each other face to face. But the centurion sends out two groups. The first group are the elders of Israel, and the second group are some of his friends to say, would you please come and heal this servant? Now, the story is fascinating for a few reasons. So first, this centurion is the first of three Roman centurions whose hearts are drawn to Jesus in the New Testament. So first of all, there's this centurion in Luke 7 who longs for Jesus to heal the servant. Number two, there's a centurion at the cross, if you'll remember, when Jesus is crucified, who, when seeing Jesus die, says, surely this man was the Son of God. And three, there's a centurion named Cornelius in the book of Acts who gives his life to Jesus. Well, what's the point? The point is, the mighty Roman Empire is bowing a knee to Jesus. These soldiers, these centurions, see in Jesus a stronger power. They see in Jesus a higher authority. They see in Jesus a greater king. Secondly, the second thing you should see in this Roman centurion story is that Jesus is willing to go into the centurion's home. Now, Jesus doesn't go. He doesn't need to go because he just says the word and the servant is healed in the centurion's home. But you need to know that in Jesus' day, this would have made Jesus ritually unclean. The centurion, after all, is a pagan Gentile, and Jesus is a righteous rabbi. But I love that Jesus is willing to go into a messy, unclean space in order to heal this servant. He's willing to enter into our messy places, our unclean places, and heal. But here's the main thing I want us to see in this first story, is that the centurion understands authority. We have to pay attention to this part of the story. In a very bold move, he says to Jesus, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." The centurion gets Jesus because the centurion gets Roman authority. He understands military authority and the structures of Rome. Listen to what he says in verse 8, Luke 7, verse 8. He says this, "For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Like, watch the centurion. He gets it. He just understands, like, if I have a soldier, the soldier will do exactly what I am telling the soldier to do. And I understand in you, Jesus, that you carry this authority, that whatever you say needs to happen in the spiritual realm would happen. And also in the physical realm, that it would just would happen. Jesus, you carry an authority. So he boldly comes to Jesus. "Jesus, just say the word. Jesus, just say the word. Bring all of your authority right here." Notice that the Roman, pagan, violent occupier, Gentile, gets it more than anyone else Jesus has ever met in Israel. Look at verse 9, Luke 7, verse 9. "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.'" Now just think about how crazy this is. These are all Jews listening to him, and he's saying, "I have surveyed my own people, the Jews, and I am finding here in this Roman violent occupier, the centurion, greater faith than in all of Israel." Like, he carries a greater faith, a greater trust in authority. Story number two. Jesus raises a young man, the only son of a widow, from the dead. Jesus goes to a town called Nain, and he sees a funeral procession. And there's a dead young man being carried. And Jesus sees the widow who's just lost her only son. And Jesus goes up and touches the boy and says, "Young man, rise up." And he's lifted up from the dead. It's an intense story. Like, can you imagine? Put yourself in that place. There are people mourning, weeping over the death of this child. And Jesus just says, "Get up." That mourning would have turned to instant celebration. And the first thing that you should know in this story is that this story would have triggered in the minds of Jews living in Jesus' day two ancient stories. It's important to know, two ancient stories. This story of Jesus in the town of Nain is a hyperlink back to the stories of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah raises the son of a widow at Zarephath. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha raises the son of the Shunammite woman. This is why the people who are watching Jesus, they see the miracle that Jesus does, raising a young man back to life, and they say this, verse 16, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and what? God has visited his people.'" A great prophet. Like, what are they saying? They're saying, we see in Jesus that a new and greater Elijah is here. A new and greater Elisha is here. And in a sense, it's like God himself has shown up among his people. God has returned to heal his people. But the main thing I want us to see in this little story in the town of Nain is the compassion of Jesus. As Jesus comes to the town of Nain, he sees this dead young man being carried to his burial place. And Jesus sees that he's the only son of a widow. The widow has not only lost her husband, but now her one and only son. And Luke writes this about Jesus. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Notice the word compassion. Jesus had compassion on this widow. If you've attended North Langley for a while, you'll know this is one of my favorite Greek words, and I'm going to make you say it. It's the word compassion. It's the word splagnitsomai. Splagnitsomai. Say that to your neighbor. Splagnitsomai. Maybe on second thought, I thought about this the first, not a good word to share in a pandemic, but anyway, splagnitsomai. The definition is to be moved as to one's bowels, right? Is to feel it in your gut. I mean, when you feel compassion, some are like, man, I feel it in my gut, right? I've got this feeling in my gut. It's like you're moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved to compassion. And notice that Jesus is not some kind of robotic Messiah that just comes up and goes, arise, and feels nothing. No, he actually feels splagnitsomai, feels compassion for the widow. And so he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Young man, I say to you, arise. Now let's put these two stories together. The centurion at Capernaum and the young man in the town of Nain. Let's put these two stories together. I want us to see two common themes today in both stories. First, we need to see that Jesus enters into messy places with great compassion. First, he's willing to go into a centurion's home. And number two, he's willing to touch a dead body. Both of these would make you ritually unclean in Jesus' day. Jesus is willing to enter into the unclean, messy places of our lives with a great splagnitsomai, with a great compassion, and he'll feel it deeply. He feels for you deeply. And second, we have to see the authority of Jesus and the power of his words. So not only is he willing to enter messy places, but he actually enters into our messy places with a great authority and great power. The centurion in Capernaum and the widow at Nain, they get it. Jesus has some kind of powerful authority. He speaks into painful, sick, sad, mournful, broken, deadly places and has all authority to bring life. Jesus enters into our messy places with a great authority to heal. And so our prayer today is, Jesus, would you please enter the middle of my mess, the middle of my friend's mess, the middle of my family's mess, and with all your compassionate authority, would you heal? Right now, I want you to hear a story. We have listened to two stories from 2,000 years ago, but I want you to hear a today story. Today, Jesus is still entering messy places and bringing his total authority to heal. And I want to invite up my friend, Lisa Dalton, who's going to share with you her story. And so would you welcome Lisa as she comes. Thank you, Lisa. So I'm going to pray for Lisa as she shares. And as you can imagine, so just in the first service, God really used your story, Lisa. And I know he's moving here right now. And I'm going to pray once again for God to give you peace as you share. So Lord Jesus, we pray that in this moment you would come and that you would give Lisa tons of peace, tons of courage as she shares the story that you're weaving in her life. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear the miracles, the incredible moments where you are at work, where you've been at work in her life. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, bless Lisa as she shares. We're listening. In your name, amen. So Lisa, I'm going to ask Lisa a few questions. First question is just, can you tell us a little bit about Olivia? About your daughter, and about her story, and about some of the miracles you saw at work in her life.
Absolutely. I normally attend the 11th, so there's probably a lot of people here that I know. We had a dry run with the first one, and they got to see my ugly cry, and they also got to see that my mascara didn't run, and I did not look like Alice Cooper, who is a Christian, by the way. Olivia had a very difficult life. She was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes very young. She was very badly bullied at school, which led to a lot of problems with anxiety, depression. This developed into self-harm, an eating disorder, and eventually drugs. During that time, I didn't know what was going on. I saw the change of behavior, and I was devastated when I did find out that she did have a drug problem with heroin. There are not many people that got to see Olivia's true heart. Forgot my Kleenex. She had a heart that maybe a few people saw, where she would help out with celebrate single moms, with the elderly, and with the children. She attended a prom with a special needs boy as his date, and sat at the table with all the other special needs children. She attended a few recovery centers, and many of them didn't work. And I realize now, looking back, that it was God's timing that was perfect. And that was through the church. Sherry Alstead introduced me to Cindy, who was just opening up her recovery center. And it was a Christian-based one, so I was very, very thankful. And Olivia attended the recovery center. God's timing was perfect, and she did very well there. And she accepted Jesus, which was a huge, thank you, a huge blessing and an answer to prayer. There were two prayers that I had prayed, and that was one, that Olivia would be saved, and two, that if anything ever happened to Olivia, that I wouldn't turn my back on God, that I would rely fully on Him, because so many people, when they go through tough times, they get angry at God and they walk away, and I was terrified. And I prayed that that wouldn't happen. And so when she attended this recovery center, Matthew had done a sermon not that long ago, I think it was last year, on writing down things that we're thankful for. And so I made my little list. And it was, of course, thanking Jesus for dying on the cross for me. And thank you so much for healing Olivia of her addiction. And then my new job, because I was in a horrible job and it was an abusive situation. And then Olivia passed. And there goes my list. So I wasn't prepared for that, and I was in shock, and I couldn't understand why this had happened.
Yeah, Lisa, and so when Olivia passed away, it was a year ago, and in this last year, can you tell us how you've connected with God, how you've sensed His nearness in your life?
Oh, yeah. There's been a lot. I've been so grateful because not only did Olivia's death come as a shock and a huge tragedy, but it also came right during COVID. And it was right at the end of October when we went into lockdown, where there was no gatherings at all. And so I couldn't have a proper celebration of life for her. I couldn't have my family come. And I was only allowed to have my two daughters and their husbands there. And we did it online here, and it was wonderful, but it wasn't the same. I needed my family. And I had in my little circle my daughter, who lives on the mainland, and a good friend of mine, Christine, who lived near me. And then I had my Christian rock here on earth, my sister Diane, who lives in southern Indiana, who we would speak all the time over the years during these struggles, and she was always there for me. So that was all I had, and I felt that God wanted me and Him to be it, nobody else. And I was, of course, devastated, and I was worried about how I would handle everything, and yet I never felt alone, never, not once. And the morning of our celebration of life, as I was driving to the church, I prayed. I was just crying and crying, and I'm like, how am I going to do this? Because we had it online, and I knew a lot of people would be watching. And I was just begging God, like, don't let me fall apart and be strong. And as I got in the car and I started my engine, the song came on that Debbie was going to sing at the celebration of her life. There was no ending of another song. There was no advertisement. I literally turned my engine on, and this song began. And I can't remember the name of it, but it basically is, it's gonna be okay. And it talks about tragedy in your life and how God is there and how He says it's going to be okay. So that just gave me an immense amount of peace, and I knew I wasn't alone. And then the night of her celebration of life, Cindy ran the recovery center, and she sent me a picture of the sky over her recovery center, and I think it's coming up. There it is. Olivia loved that color of sky. In fact, she dyed her hair that color because she loved that color, and she would always phone Cindy and say, hey, you know, God's sending me the sky. He's telling me it's going to be okay. And so for that to happen that night was just a blessing. And according to Cindy, it's never happened again.
Lisa, you know, I want to tell everyone here, one of the reasons I wanted Lisa to share today is that you've lived a life just the way the centurion had such great faith in Jesus. And when I think about the centurion's faith, I think about you, Lisa. And would you mind sharing with us like two or three kind of lessons or things you would want us to know about this journey? Three kind of messages or inspiration for us to cling to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As I mentioned, never felt alone. I never lost a night's sleep. I know that's really hard to believe, but I always felt God's presence there with me. And I would cry in the morning, and that was the time in between awake and asleep, and I would cry, and I would just say to God, I can't do this. I need to know you're here. And one morning when I prayed that prayer, I rolled over in bed, and there on my phone was the Bible verse saying, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. And so I knew that was God talking to me. And as much as it is difficult to know that you're going through a tragedy, you have to know you're not going alone. And God's timing was perfect. And Olivia was saved. And I didn't walk away from him. And so my prayers were answered. And he did answer my prayer. God does answer prayers. He answered my prayer, and Olivia was healed. And she was also healed from her type 1 diabetes, and she was also healed of her eating disorder and all of her other anxieties and depression. And she's healthy, beautiful, happy, and well. And I know I'll see her again. But I had to rely on God completely during this time. I had no one else. And I know that I will see her again, and that's what I cling to. And if anyone ever asked me if I wanted her back, I would say no, because she's safe and loved where she is. I would never want to take that away from her. And I know that one day I will get a chance to see her again. There's a poem that I love. It's called Through the Storm. And the last verse is, if in the storm, I'll love him more. That's where I want to be. And that's where it is.
Can we thank Lisa for sharing today? Lisa, thank you so much. You know, like, Lisa, thank you. And we miss Olivia right there, right where you're sitting. You know, every time Olivia came to church, she would sit on the front row with her pink hair, pink-purple hair. And we're sad to have lost a member of our family. And North Langley, I hope that you hear in Lisa's story that Jesus is delighted to enter messy places with great authority to heal. Think about it. When Olivia was alive, he healed her of her type 1 diabetes. He worked a beautiful healing so that she would live sober for a period of time. He surrounded Olivia with people that loved her, people like Cindy at the recovery center who loved her. And the greatest healing, as Lisa said, was the salvation that she received from Jesus, Olivia's gift of eternal life. Her hope now, the hope that she is alive, that right now, as we were worshiping, she has joined in the great eternal choir in the heavenly places, singing worthy is the Lamb and hallelujah to the King of Kings. She is there. Now, this story today might seem counterintuitive to share because, after all, Olivia passed away. And in these two stories, in Luke 7, the servant is healed and the young man is raised to life. But it's important for us as followers of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, to know that eventually the servant in Capernaum did die. And eventually the young man at Nain did die. We all die. We all will have to die at some point. But the servant in Capernaum, the young man in Nain, and Olivia of Langley all experienced the power of Jesus' transformation in their life, the power of his words that give life and transform each of us. Each of them experienced the authority of Jesus in their life. And so, Lisa, I want to thank you. To me, you are, as I mentioned earlier, a modern centurion, a person with great faith in the healing work of Jesus. Thank you for boldly praying for your daughter throughout some of the darkest moments of your life. And I want to thank you, parents, who are praying boldly for your children in dark moments in life. And I want to thank you, children, who are praying boldly for your parents as they walk through dark moments in life. And I want to thank you, friends, who are praying for your friends as they walk through dark moments in life. Thank you. Thank you for your bold prayers. Thank you for every time that you intercede on behalf of the one that you love in prayer. Pete Gregg, in his book, How to Pray, talks about intercessory prayer. That's what that kind of prayer is, praying for someone else, praying for others. And he writes this. He says that in intercessory prayer, as we pray for those we love, we need to get inspired, to get indignant, and to get in sync. I like that. Get inspired, get indignant, and get in sync. Get inspired. First of all, what would happen if God's will were to take place here? That should inspire you. For you, once again, to go, and maybe you're saying, Matthew, I am so uninspired. I'm tired. I'm tired of praying about this. I've prayed for far too long. I feel like I haven't seen answers to prayer, right? But get inspired. Get inspired. What would happen if God's will were to actually take place? What would happen if God's kingdom were to actually come into that messy place and that God's will were to be done in that messy place? Think about it. Think about your marriage and be inspired. Think about your neighborhood and be inspired. Think about your school, about your friends, about your family, and be inspired. What would happen if God's kingdom were to come? If Jesus were to say the word and his will were to happen in that messy place, get inspired. But number two, get indignant. I like this one. Get indignant. To be indignant is to have this godly frustration with the way things currently are. Because we struggle with apathy, right? You know, well, there's no hope in praying, Matthew. Or we struggle with cynicism. You know, what's the good in praying? But I don't think we're frustrated enough. I don't think we've come to the end of our rope. Are we fed up with how things are currently going? Fed up enough to pray? Have we reached that point? Richard Foster writes, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. This is how you love your neighbor, is to intercede for them. So you get inspired. What could God do? You get indignant, and then you get in sync. Well, what's that about? Well, you get in sync. You begin to pray God's heart for your friend, God's heart for your parent, God's heart for your marriage, God's heart for your children. And what we're praying is not my will, but your will be done. Because your will might look different than my own will and what I'm praying. And so I pray, God, may your will be done in the life of my spouse or in the life of my children and so on. And so I get in sync. I want to learn God's heart. And that's what it means to be a disciple. It's to learn his heart, to grow to know him well enough to say, okay, I want to pray your prayers. I want to pray your heart for this situation. We get in sync with God. Your will be done. Oswald Chambers writes, the real business of your life is intercessory prayer. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. But what happens? What happens when God's kingdom doesn't seem to come? What happens when God's will doesn't seem to be done? I mentioned this in the first service, but earlier in prayer in the morning, we were gathered for prayer, and Lisa made a great comment. She said, God always answers prayers. He's always answering prayers. They may not be how we would expect him to answer at times, but he's always on the move. But ask yourself the question, what happens when one of our loved ones passes away? When someone we love is sick? When the healing never came? When the dream we were holding on to came crashing down? When we prayed fervently, and we had the energy to pray, but it felt like the kingdom didn't come, like waiting for a train that never arrived or a plane that never landed? Well, first I want to say this. I don't know. I don't know. I don't get it. And I don't think anyone does fully get it. Because in this life, we only see in part what God sees in whole. God sees the completeness, and we're seeing just a sliver. We're seeing just a small piece of his great work in the world. But even as we only see a sliver and only see in part, we cling to the love of God. For the love of God is present and real and powerful amidst all that we're walking through. I think of Lisa. After so many miracles that she saw in Olivia's life, when Olivia passed away, Lisa refused to let that be the end of the story. And I just, Lisa, I honestly look up to you in the way that you prepared for this day. And you pressed in and you said, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. And I'm trusting that I'm only seeing in part what you see fully. And God is ministering to her. God is showing his love to her amidst the pain. It's what discipleship looks like. It's what following Jesus looks like. Some of you know the story of Joni Erickson Tada. When she was 17 years old in 1967, she went to the beach one summer day. She dove into the water, but misjudged the shallowness of the water and tragically broke her spine. For over 50 years, she's been paralyzed from her shoulders down, and she was often prayed for in church, and she confessed her sin, and she was anointed with oil, and she believed in faith, but her healing never came, at least the healing that she wanted. She's battled suicidal thoughts, she's battled depression, she's battled doubts about the goodness of God. But any of you who have followed her know this to be true about her. She continues to cling to Jesus. And she writes this about unanswered prayer. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. Because we live in this already and not yet. Those of you who have followed Jesus for a while, you'll know this to be true. We live in an already, right? There's a sense in which God has already come. God is already bringing his freedom. God is already bringing his hope. God is already setting hearts free. His kingdom has come. His will is being done already, right now, on earth, in Langley, as it is in heaven. It's happening. But there is a sense in which we as disciples of Jesus live with a not yet. And this is the painful stuff. This is the stuff where we go, why not yet, Lord? We've not yet seen his kingdom come in its fullness. We've not yet seen his will done in its fullness. The kingdom of God is breaking in. It's growing. God is working. God is moving. And yet there is still a not yet. We're not yet at the new heavens and new earth. We're not yet at the new world. We're not at the full resurrection of the dead, right? And so we live in this space in between. We live in this already and not yet. And it's a spiritual battle. There's an active enemy working against the will of God. Is it God's will that people would die of sickness? No. We don't see that in Eden, in God's creation. And we won't see that in the new heavens and new earth at the end. Sickness and death are enemies. They're not part of God's creation, new creation. Jesus is clear that there is an enemy who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So in prayer, we go to battle against the forces of the enemy. And why doesn't God always seem to answer our prayers in the ways we would like it? I don't know. But sometimes it's a battle. And we can't let cynicism win or apathy win. Yes, for some mysterious reason, God allows suffering. It's a difficult mystery. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You're not going to ever have trouble once you follow me. No, there will be trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. But Jesus is inviting us to lean in, to pray, to take it seriously. God is listening. God is moving. As former Archbishop of Canterbury once said, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. I like that. One day in the new heavens and new earth, we will see the effect of our prayers. One day, it is our great desire that for years we only saw in part, but one day we'll see the whole. And so right now, today, what's the call? Today, you and I are being called in prayer to say, Jesus, would you please enter the middle of this mess, this complicated mess, and would you, with all your compassionate authority, heal? North Langley, could you right now bring to mind the messy place in your life? And would you pray the centurion's prayer? Jesus, just say the word. Jesus, once again, just say the word. Jesus, I'm so tired of praying this, but once again, with great faith, I say the word. Come with your authority. Come with your authority. You have all authority. Say the word into my broken marriage. Say the word into my broken heart. Say the word into my sick body. Say the word into my friend's sick body. Say the word into the life of my hurting child. Would you say the word into the life of my sick parents? Would you say the word into that addiction or into my cynicism or into my bitterness or into my loneliness or into my anxiety or into my atheism? Jesus, just say the word and I know I'll be healed. If you would just say the word, I know my friend would be healed. My family member would be healed. Dallas Willard writes, only speak the word? Yes. For where the word of a king is, there is power. The word is enough. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the word of Jesus is enough? I want to pray like the centurion. I want to pray like Lisa. I want to pray with a great boldness. I want to pray with great authority. Why? Not because of my own authority, but because in Matthew 28, verse 18, we read Jesus who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If there's one thing that you need to remember today, it's that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. There is no politician, there is no committee, there is no corporation, there is no person in your life who has the authority that Jesus has in the world and in your life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If Jesus has that authority, then why are we not rushing to the foot of Jesus with a great boldness in prayer? Could his words have authority in you this week? Could they break into those places of decay and places of death and trouble and pain and confusion and fear and all the junk that we're working through? Could it come into us and speak a word of transformation in us? Yes. Why? Because of the gospel. And just to remind you of the gospel, a couple years after these stories we read today, there would be another widow who would lose her one and only son. And that widow would have to stand before a Roman cross to see her son crucified. She had been warned about this when she was pregnant. She knew that her son would have to walk through suffering. But could she ever have imagined it would look like this? 3 days later, after his death, God's mighty outstretched arm touched the tomb, and that son arose. The Son rose from the dead. On the first day of a new week, he rose from the dead. And with him, he brings a great gift of life to the world. North Langley, Jesus is alive. He's alive. It's not Easter, but you can say amen. He enjoys entering spaces. He is the resurrection and the life. He is alive. He has defeated death itself. And the widow that had to watch her son crucified is the widow who saw her son alive. And she, among some of the first followers of Jesus, were able to see him risen and alive. And he offers hope to the world, this new life to the world. And with his life, a burst of healing and hope and freedom has come to us in and through him. This is what the love of God looks like. And so once again, let's pray. Jesus, would you please enter the middle of my mess? And with all authority, would you heal? I invite you to pray. Would you close your eyes? Would you join me in prayer? And right now, would you lift up this messy space, this broken place, this place that maybe you've grown tired praying about. You've grown weary on the way. Jesus, we thank you that you're here, and we give you our cynicism and our apathy. We hand to you our lack of hope. And today, by the beautiful, powerful work of your Spirit, would you renew our hope that you're at work. And then even, Lord Jesus, if we don't see it in fullness in this life, Lord, we'll get it one day. That today, if we only see in part, one day we will see completely. And so with all the faith we can muster, we cling to you once again. And we ask in the power of your name that you would enter the middle of our mess. And with all your compassionate authority, would you heal us? Heal us. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Heal our friend. We lift that friend to you, Lord, right now. We pray you to heal them. Heal our parents. Lord, in our mind's eye, we can see the faces of our parents, and pray you'd heal them. Lord, our children, Lord, we see them. Would you heal them? God, we lift up our own messy hearts. Heal us. Lord, we don't have any authority. All authority we have comes from you. And so we cling to you once again. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with a great hope that you're not done and that you're moving and that you're at work. We thank you and we love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. As I close, North Langley, I want to remind us that the miracles on earth are a small taste of the full healing of heaven. The servant in Capernaum, the young man at Nain, and Olivia in Langley all experienced the power of Jesus' words on earth. But there is a fullness of the healing that comes in the presence of Jesus for all of those who follow him and have taken their final breath. We have the hope of an empty tomb. We have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We have the hope of a new heavens and new earth. We have the hope that God with great authority has spoken his final word on Easter morning when he said to all of us, "Arise." And as Phil Wickham writes in his song, Hymn of Heaven, I want to end with these words. In every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Amen.